Well, let's turn to the passage we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11. Perhaps especially verse 11 and the expression, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, you'll find in this passage here, verses 3 to 11, statements of truth, but also statements of false doctrine as well. In our thoughts today, we shall major on the true. Having said that, I want to start with a brief mention of the errors at Ephesus, because Timothy here was at Ephesus. Paul was writing to him, and there were certain errors in Ephesus. And to look at these errors might help us to contrast with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So just a brief mention about these errors, this Ephesian error, as it's called. You could compare it to an error of the Judaists, not Judaism per se, but those Jews which brought Jewish ceremonies and the laws back into the gospel, where they were shadows and types. They went back to them more than they should. And especially things like circumcision, insisting circumcision was necessary for a man when he professed Christ. But this is different here in Ephesus. There's similarities, perhaps, but it's different, it seems. And certainly we have here in this era, with these Jewish Christians, a wrong view of the scriptures and the law of God. Essentially, they added to the Old Testament. We're told in the passage here, they added fables, Jewish fables. They embellished the accounts of scripture. They speculated on endless genealogies, we are told. Their debating is described here as vain jangling or empty talk. There was a book produced later, the Book of Jubilees, which seems to sum up their position. This book focused on patterns in scripture, structures, numbers, and so on. And that seemed to be their interest. And they thought themselves teachers of the law, as we see, Apostle Paul says. Even righteous is the hint in the language. They thought themselves righteous, but, says the Apostle Paul, they did not understand the law of God. And even, there's a hint here also with a list of sins which the law condemns, they were guilty of some gross sins as well. No doubt, the error is so serious that some were not saved. The leaders are singled out in verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. But some surely would be saved, but confused, as often is the case with errors. And so, in neglecting the scriptures and the law of God, they missed out on the gospel. They misunderstood the law. They misunderstood the gospel, essentially. And they missed out on the principle of salvation, but also the principles of Christian living. As I said, some surely were not saved. The error is quite serious. But some will be saved, but confused. Even though saved by grace, yet confused in their mind and their emphasis. While the saints of the church placed themselves under the word, they were over the word, and certainly playing around with the word of God, very far from the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It reminds me a little bit of my school reports. I was known for daydreaming. There, the teacher, no doubt, was giving important information, useful for my life and for examinations, but my head was somewhere else. And so it was with these. The gospel was there, right before them, but their heads were somewhere else, and their hearts too. And I suppose we have versions of these errors today. although not similar in detail, similar in spirit, where some might take some aspect of scripture, overemphasize, and add their own thoughts and views. They can be very opinionated and think themselves as teachers of the gospel, but they don't understand the true gospel. Like these men in Ephesus, they are detached from true religion and heart religion. Well, let's come now to the thoughts of this glorious gospel of the blessed God. And let me describe an introduction the thought of this glorious gospel of the blessed God in this way. Think of an artist, and you're there seeing the artist on the easel drawing, painting, and you're fascinated by the sweep of the hand, the control of the hand, and also the beauty in the form appearing on the paper, on the canvas. But then as you admire the artistry, you begin to think of the artist. And there also you admire the artist himself, what skill this man or this woman has. And so it is here with the gospel, the handiwork of God, the amazing truths of the gospel. You might look at just the beauty and the structure of the gospel, the wonder of it all. It is the artistry of heaven, you could say. But then we think of God. The gospel is amazing. But then we think of the blessed God and a sense of worship and admiration as we turn our attention to him. And in a way, that's kind of my thought here this evening. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Let me add this too. The gospel is wondrous and glorious because it comes from a glorious God and a blessed God. The gospel is an expression of the being of God. As God is glorious and perfect in every part of his being, so every aspect of the gospel is glorious. God is glorious. And there, the gospel is the produce of his blessed being. What a gospel it is. We think of the word blessed too, same meaning as in the Beatitudes, happiness, a holy happiness. And we think of our God, the happiness and the contentedness with the gospel, but also with himself. God is blessed and blesses. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? The glorious gospel of the blessed God. So, as we think of the artists and the artwork, we might think of this phrase here, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And so, those two things for a short time this evening. The glorious gospel and the glorious God. Or we could say the blessed gospel and the blessed God. But the gospel, the artwork, the picture, but it's more than a picture, it's real. It's a living gospel, but also God, the one who is the artist, so to speak. And starting with the glorious gospel then. Now, as we think of the difference between the glorious gospel of the blessed God and the works of men, the religious works of men, whether these people in error in Ephesus, or we might think of the classic error of salvation by works as a usual default position of the world and also of religion. We are saved by our works, by being a nice person and so on. The difference between the religions and the works of men, the thoughts of men, and the gospel, and the glorious gospel of the blessed God, it's a difference between God and man, unregenerate man, and a glorious God. So all the religions, all the philosophies, are the product of a fallen mind. But the gospel comes from a perfect God, an exalted God, and a fallen man. a sinner and the one who is holy. And so we find the difference, not just in the being of God and the heart of man, but also in the produce of men, in their religions and philosophies, and this gospel, this glorious gospel. Indeed, we note the term glorious gospel, because gospel means good news. So we have good and glorious news of God. This good news is, well, it is the very best news. The very best news for sinners. That Christ came into this world to save sinners. But it's good and glorious in all its aspects, which we hope to consider tonight. And it stands out. Just think of the basics of this gospel. You think of man, sinful sinners, men who love sin, hate God, and deserve hell. They are saved from their sin and know God. That is dramatic to begin with, the bare facts of it. And they shall be forever with the Lord. It's amazing. Man who shakes his fist against God. Now, all men are God haters. In our heart of hearts, we hate God and we love sin, deserve hell. Yet these people, these men are saved. God saves sinners. It's remarkable to begin with. But also this, the way is done. In the part of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved through the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son into this world to be a Savior. That is astounding as well. It had to be that. No small thing to save us. It had to be the best salvation to do this. And he is the best of saviors. And he came. But it's remarkable that he came. He who is glorious, altogether lovely, has made sin for us. He took our sin, took our place, and took our judgment. How astounding for the angels to see the Lord, the person of Jesus Christ, the being of the one who is God, on the cross of Calvary, and there being made sin. It's astounding. In a sense, it's very deep and very high. But we see the glory of it, the grace of it, the love of it, the mercy of it is glorious in all dimensions, in what it does and how it's done. Nobody else could save us but Jesus Christ. But what a Savior, what a Savior he is. And also every aspect of the gospel is quite glorious. Whatever perspective or angle you take of it, we think of the plan of redemption, the eternal decrees of God, and the election of his people. It's all wondrous. It's all of God and the awe of God. And it gives glory to God, not to man. It's most perfect. Then we think of the work of God in the heart of the sinner. These hard hearts, and yet there's irresistible grace. We're not bludgeoned to come to Christ. We are drawn by love. It's wonderful. It's perfect. It's the most perfect gospel. It's everything. It's power, it's grace, it's love. But also this, once saved, saved forever. The security of being in his hand, the perseverance of it. Once he has us, he can't lose us. We're saved forever. And the wonderful security of that is all so glorious and so perfect. But as we turn our attention to this passage, yes, we mentioned justification, the salvation of our souls, the atonement, Christ taking away our sins, giving us righteousness, making us right with God. And we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. There's much in this passage also of sanctification and the glory of that as well. And that's part of the glorious gospel. We tend to focus, rightly so, on justification. But sanctification is also wonderful. We should preach the gospel. It is really the great crescendo of the work of God is wonderful, is high. But sanctification is also very wonderful. Change from glory into glory. I feel sometimes sanctification gets a bad press, perhaps because we are so slow. But when you analyze what's going on in the heart of the Christian, even a touch is glorious. That's what it is. You don't find sanctification in the hearts of unbelievers, but in the hearts of Christians, there's this heavenly influence and touch. It's also glorious and part of this glorious gospel. It would be a disappointment if when men were saved, they were unchanged and ungodly. We are saved men, unchanged men. It's a whole package. And this we find here, this sanctification, this change in the heart, this genuine work of God in the heart, and not the stories and the fables and the empty talk, which is somewhere else, as these people in error in Ephesus. So let's look at these further aspects now of this glorious gospel, what goes on in the Christian heart, especially verse 5. At the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Just to pick out some phrases there to begin with, we think of the pure heart and we think of regeneration, being born again, that touch of the Spirit in our souls. Blessed touch, holy touch, the life of God in the soul of man, the incorruptible seed. As you know, the term born again means born from above. It's just that. It's God coming into the heart and the Holy Spirit entering the heart with life, a well of water springing up to everlasting life. It is the beginning. And of course, from that, yes, heaven follows, but also sanctification, the growing of the Christian heart. What you don't find with the errors in Ephesus, certainly in their essence, but here you find this, what the apostle is making this point of. This is true religion, true Christianity. Man is saved, man is changed. Also we see mentioned there in verse 5 of a good conscience. And that term has the meaning of a partnership, a joint knowledge or a co-knowledge. It's a wonderful thought that where is this partnership then between the man who's been sanctified and it is the Holy Spirit. It is God himself. And so our hearts, our consciences are guided by God. Left to ourselves, we would go astray, but God is with us in our heart, shows us right and wrong. And so his knowledge, he imparts to us in the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, imprinting upon our heart, becomes part of us. He is with us in the work that goes on in our hearts. And we walk with him. There's a wonderful partnership in the heart of the Christian. And also, you find in verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity, that is love. We think of the law of God mentioned here in this passage, is the law of love, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a wonderful law. It speaks of the heart of God, and the heart of God being communicated to our hearts. And so as God loves, we love. We love God, but we love man too. This is a mark of a Christian heart. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. What a love that is. What a charity that is. His great, pure love comes to our hearts. When God is near, don't we love? We love God, we love men, we love the saints. Our God has a heart for souls. I can say that. And so do we, when we know the love of God in our hearts. And so all the time, we are partakers of divine nature. His glorious nature is appearing in our hearts. We conform to the image of the Son. This is not a small thing. This is no small thing. This is a wondrous thing. It's a miracle. When you see a Christian, you see miracles. You see God at work in their hearts. You think of a city or a town and you could look at all the hearts, nothing happening. But then in the hearts of the saints, God is at work. And in a way, this painting again, you could speak of, he is producing beauty and art in the heart of the Christian. But let's go on with that verse 5. And of faith and faint. That's particularly relevant with those in error who are full of performing and pretense and full of self. But here is a simple, genuine heart, genuine faith, simple heart, the heart of the Christian. Is that not true? You think of the Christian? Let me give you an example. Sometimes preachers preaching in their church, and maybe a well-known preacher comes into the congregation, or you might think, you might be intimidated. Well, I can testify to you this. These great preachers who are godly men, they listen as Christians. They have simple hearts. They put you at ease. They're drinking in the word, like all the people. And so the heart of the Christian, true and heart religion. There was an expression describing the people saved in the 1735 and afterwards revivals in Llangeitho under Daniel Rowland, the great preachers of Wales, same period as Whitfield and Wesley. And Daniel Rowland was different to Whitfield and Wesley, who traveled a lot. He stayed where he was. And so the place became heaven upon earth. And it was told of the people of Llangeitho, they were simple, burning, broken souls. And that is the Christian, simple, burning, broken souls. Broken because we've seen ourselves, we repented. Burning because we know the Lord. And simple too, because we are children of God. How glorious is this work? Now, this is the gospel, not for academics, though academics can be saved. We must become like children and simple souls. And such is the Christian. It's a lovely beauty to it. Humility is quite lovely. And then in verse 10, some of the other expressions of this passage, that term there, sound doctrine. The expression carries the meaning of healthy doctrine or even hygienic doctrine. Now, clean and pure is the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is clean all the way through, isn't it? It washes us of our sins, it sanctifies us, and eventually we shall be glorified, brought to a holy God. Certainly hygienic and healthy and clean. So is the work in the heart. What a blessed work. You know, our unclean hearts, unclean thoughts, and motives, and we are purified and made clean and hygienic. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And of course, that expression, change from glory into glory, is a description of sanctification. A change from glory into glory. That's what's going on in the Christian heart. A touch of God, sanctifying glory, glory. God is touching the heart. And change from glory into glory, into glory. And so it goes on. Blessed sanctification. What a wonderful work it is. This is the gospel of our blessed God, the glorious gospel of our blessed God. There's nothing like it. It's true change of the heart and true blessing of the heart. And then in verse 4, go back to verse 4. And that phrase, godly edifying, that also carries a picture as well of edifying means building up. We might think of construction. And the Lord is building a sanctified structure in our heart, bringing order and bringing strength and grace and truth into our heart. And it is a wonderful edifice to his glory. Now, you might say, at times, perhaps, when we are slow, it's a bit like a building site. You see, the work has stopped. It's a dismal sight, isn't it? It's a lonely place, quiet. But how wonderful to see the sight then. The builders are back. They're rushing here and there. There's noise, there's activity. And you see the building go up. So it is when the Lord is near, working in our hearts. Hearts are strengthened in the inner man through the Holy Spirit. Edifying, building up. None of this takes place in the heart of an unbeliever. But in the heart of the Christian, there is this building up. And God is doing it. Now, difference this is from the pontificating and speculations of those in error at Ephesus, and devoid, generally speaking, of inward heart work. And Paul is bringing a picture here of the Christian heart to contrast it, to show to Timothy, look at this gospel, defended against this error, this precious, precious gospel, this building up of the heart, this godly edifying, building up of the heart, this godly hygiene, and cleanliness of the heart. It's a touch of a holy God. And this love of God being shed abroad in the heart. It's all there, isn't it? Truth, cleanliness, grace, love. All the attributes of God. Partakers of divine nature. Also this working together with God. What company, what fellow laborer we have in our hearts. God himself. This joint knowledge, this joint guiding of the heart, the Spirit working, prompting. Is that not the case? You find sometimes the Spirit condemns you. A look is enough. Sense of the Lord looking at your fault. You feel that sense of guilt and condemnation. But then on another occasion, you obey and you die to self. There's a sense of commending. That's the Lord speaking to your heart, commending you, saying, well done, well done. That's what you must be. Die to self and put on Christ. Well done. And so the Spirit speaks to our heart, communicates to our heart. We think of the union and communion of Jesus Christ. But come now to the glorious God, as well as the glorious gospel. We might think of the expression in the national anthem, happy and glorious. So it is, that fits our God. The glglorious God, the blessed God, the glorious gospel of our blessed God. I want to show you, indeed, happy and glorious is our God. We spoke earlier of an artist and a painting, and in the picture of the gospel of admiring the gospel, wondering at the gospel. We do. We love the gospel and wonder at the gospel. But it speaks of the genius of God, you could say, the ability of God. Let's turn our attention now to our God, the blessed God. And starting with the gospel and working back. And certainly we admire God for all we see in the gospel and all we see in the hearts of men. It makes us think of what a blessed God he is. And what a good and blessed heart, if I can speak of our God in that way, with due reverence, in a way is holy ground, to remove our shoes. In a sense, we are speaking of the heart of God, the being of God here. And what a heart he must have to produce this gospel. What wonderful attributes must be in the heart of our God. And how rightly we love him because of what we see of him, not just in creation and providence, but in the Christian heart and in the gospel we find in the scriptures. And we might trace, going back to verse 2, some of the attributes of the gospel and trace them back to God. Think of their grace, mercy, and peace. Think of grace and mercy. I think I mentioned this morning, it says in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, for I am gracious. A wonderful expression that, for I am gracious. Our God is gracious. And to remember the nature of our God, as we go about to represent the gospel Remember, he is gracious, and his heart is gracious. He loves mercy. What a wonderful God we have to speak about to this world who hates and hates one another. This is a God who is so different to our hating hearts and our jealous hearts and our sinning hearts. All of grace and mercy. We are full of prejudice, aren't we? There's an edge to us sometimes on many things. Our God is different. Our God is full of grace and mercy and full of love, as we'll mention in a moment. But also peace. Peace. We know the peace of God in our heart through Jesus Christ, in sins forgiven. But also, he's at peace with himself because he's most perfect. And there in the heart of God is not agitation or turmoil, but great peace. And all these things we experience when his presence draws near. We feel grace and peace. We feel mercy. We feel love when his presence draws near, because that's who he is. Those are his attributes. And he comes with all his attributes. But other attributes too. But the word blessed, as we said earlier, it speaks of happiness, a holy happiness. We speak of the joy of the Lord. And again, I say this carefully. Our God is a happy God. Are you miserable, dear Christian? Your God is not miserable. The joy of the Lord. Heaven is a place of happiness and joy, a holy happiness. And so is God, our God. Do you not feel that also in his presence? When he draws near, your heart jumps. You sing in your heart with his nearness. Such is our God. Some other thoughts about blessedness, the blessed God. As I said, yes, happiness, but it's a holy happiness. And as one man said, happiness is holiness. There's truth to that. We think of our God and trace this hygienic holiness, you could call it, this purity into the very heart of God and the shining glory of God and the holy perfection of his blessed being. And there, the burning, consuming fire, the light of God. As one man said when God drew near, brought down his experience, fire in capitals. Fire, fire. And so, holy God, holy, thrice holy God. And so it is. He's a blessed God. He's a God who is blessed and blesses. And so, as I've said already, I say again, when we know the presence of God in our hearts, we experience blessing. We experience the blessing of his person. Now, God can dispense blessing. In many ways, we pray and he blesses, and we are so thankful for his blessings. But he comes himself, and he is the blessing. And so we experience just the wonder of his blessed person in our hearts. Our gospel, glorious gospel of the blessed God, there's nothing like it. It's not of this world. It is of God. It is heavenly. And so, as we pull together some things now, before we draw to a close, some thoughts about the true and the false we find in this passage. And those final words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, where he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And that speaks of a looking after this most glorious and precious gospel. There's also a threat there of a threat that will damage. Of course, Paul is speaking here to Timothy there in verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. And to defend the gospel, this most precious gospel, might not be tainted. Now, we mentioned earlier painting and an artist. Think again about a painting, this time different. There it is on the wall, and it is a family heirloom, and very precious, great painting worth a lot of money. and a family heirloom. And let's say it's on a wall or some good friend of yours, and they ask you to come and house it and come to the house while they go away. And so you go and stay in the house, and you go with your children. And the children are there with their felt pens and crayons. And if they went anywhere near that painting, how quickly you would move to intervene. And how mortified you would be if it was damaged. You wouldn't know what to do with yourself if such a precious painting was damaged with some felt pens or something, or crayons. Well, that is only a family heirloom. Here is something which is a heavenly heirloom. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, most, most precious. I trust you feel in your heart how precious this gospel is, how heavenly it is, how divine it is, and how suitable to us it is. Now, this gospel is heavenly and has come to earth and come to our hearts to save us and bring us and reconcile us to God. It is wondrous in its power and beauty. Is glorious. It's altogether lovely. As our Savior is altogether lovely, we could say of the gospel too. And so when men come, shall we say, with their felt pens and crayons, we must defend it against those who would mar the gospel. It is so special. We wish to convey it and keep it for the children and the children's children, to do our part, as the apostle told Timothy, to do his part, to keep this gospel for the people to come, to pass it down in this dark world, this gospel of light. And so there must be special diligence and great care with the gospel. This is something which is so valuable, not just a family heirloom, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How can you actually even put any expression or figure upon it? It is beyond. This gospel saves our souls, reconciles us to God, and forever with the Lord. Our immortal souls that were damned and would be in hell have been washed and cleansed and brought to Christ and to God. And the only hope of this dark world we have, we need to keep it, and so defend it from all error, and also to stand for it. Not just defend it, that is necessary, but more important, the emphasis perhaps is more upon that, to stand for the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to stand for it in our churches, to love it. It starts there, that we love the gospel. We understand it's precious. Then we shall defend it, and then we shall proclaim it with burning hearts. As the hymn goes, great is the gospel of our glorious God. I say also to those who are here this evening who are not the Lord's, that you might look on and see this glorious gospel of the blessed God. You won't find anything like it. Travel the world to the dark religions of the world and the dark philosophies of man. You've got it. It's here. Draw near to God while he can be found, while he's near, that you might be saved, might know this gospel of Jesus Christ. Here it is. It is before you this evening, this gospel. My dear friend, grasp it. In the grace and the power of God, grasp it, take hold of it, that you might be partaker of this gospel, might know Christ washing you, cleansing you, might know the Spirit in your heart, might know God. What price do you put upon that, that you might know God? The world is seeking, it knows not what, but we have God. All his glory and his infinite attributes, beauty, and truth. We have God. Well, believe in Jesus Christ. You shall be saved from your sin, and you shall know heaven God, that you might indeed enter these things. For us who are the saints, let us cherish them with all our hearts. I will say this too in closing. When you think of the gospel, think of our God. Is your heart moved? Think of the gospel, the glorious gospel. Is it like a match to your heart and it flames? You think about God, your heart, the pace of your heart increases. So it must be so. For such are these things. Well, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask now that thou might have the glory. Pray, O Lord, that our thoughts and our hearts and our minds might turn to thee. And, O Lord, might see thy handiwork, but then turn to see who thou art and the glory of thy being. O Lord, we pray, we might know more and more. Play our part in our day and age. We might love the gospel and keep it and preach it and live it. To the glory of God.
Amen.